the principal kind of part of the Quran that we're looking at today. And we are going to look at it in comparison with Luke chapter 1 and as well as Isaiah 17 together. I think everybody has one, and I'll put these maybe on the back. So, funny story from our family this week. My wife is homeschooling our kids, and so she's teaching them about different types of rock and teaching them pretty quickly. And so I was like, it sparked a thought of my mind, and I was kind of curious. And so then I go to this like very formal, very deep, like, let's talk about the chemical composition of rocks. And I'm reading this out loud to my children and my family, because I'm like, this is super interesting. And after going on for what I think was about 5 minutes, my wife tells me it was probably closer to 15. She's like, that wasn't actually educationally very useful for a 5 and a 7-year-old. You did tell me that afterwards. You, not in front of them. You did just fine. This is one of those moments as well for me in like sort of self-reflection. So I've passed out the entire Surah 19. We're not going to actually read it all because it actually is kind of a lot. But I do want you to be able to have it in case you're curious. You want to read, like, make sure I'm not skipping out or similar to what I said last week, as oftentimes some Muslims will read a part of the scriptures and not read all of it and therefore miss some of the most important bits. We are going to read a fairly good portion of this. Before we do, let's go ahead and ask God to be with us, to bless us, and to help us understand his word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word, help us to properly apply it, help us to be able to discern truth, help us to be able to know what you would have for us. Give us great confidence in Jesus as your Son, as our Savior. Give us great confidence in the mystery of the Trinity, how even though we cannot fully understand it, fully grasp God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that we see that this is what the pages of Scripture reveal. This is what we see your plan for salvation was, and help us to have faith to live by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned, we're going to be in Luke 1. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to break this up. So if you're somewhat familiar with Luke 1, it basically goes through a couple of pretty important births. So it goes through the birth of John the Baptist, as well as really it doesn't get all the way to Jesus' birth, but it does talk about Jesus being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this section, this surah of the Quran, surah 19, actually follows somewhat of a similar pattern. So I thought this would be kind of one of those interesting moments, as I've talked about in the past, that there are sections of the Quran that are kind of in a loosely topical way address some of the same things, but like when you look at what the details are, they're drastically different. So we'll start with kind of John's birth, and then we'll read it from the Quran, and then we'll read it from the Gospel of Luke. So let's look at verses 1 through 15 on the handout. And if you didn't get one, there are, I think, a few on the back table. So I'll read this section for us. So in the name of God, the gracious, the merciful, Kaf Ha Ya Ayin Sad, a mention of the mercy of your Lord towards his servant Zechariah. When he called on his Lord, a call in seclusion, he said, "My Lord, my bones have become feeble, and my hair is aflame with gray. And never, Lord, have I been disappointed in my prayer to you. And I fear for my dependents after me, and my wife is barren. So grant me from yourself an heir, to inherit me and inherit from the house of Jacob, and make him, my Lord, pleasing. O Zechariah, we give you good news of a son whose name is John, a name we have never given before." He said, "My Lord, how can I have a son when my wife is barren, and I have become decrepit with old age?" He said, "It will be so. Your Lord says, it is easy for me, and I created you before, when you were nothing." He said, "My Lord, give me a sign." He said, "Your sign is that you will not speak to the people for 3 nights straight." And he came out to his people from the sanctuary and signaled to them to praise morning and evening. "Oh, John, hold on to the scripture firmly." And we gave him wisdom in his youth, and tenderness from us and innocence. He was devout and kind to his parents, and he was not a disobedient tyrant. And peace be upon him the day he was born, and the day he dies, and the day he is raised alive. Okay, so that is kind of what the Quran says about the conception and the birth of John. Let's pick up in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. And I think let's read all the way through 23. Would somebody be willing to read verses 5 through 23 of Luke chapter 1 for us? Yeah, thanks.
In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord the people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people."
All right. Thank you. Questions, comments, observations?
It was an angel that God sent to speak to Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't Zechariah asking something of the Lord. It was the Lord telling Zechariah what he was going to do for him.
Yeah. So, I mean, even here in that, like, there's this really distinguished, marked difference between who's approaching whom and kind of who, like, what's the nature of the blessing. Yeah. Great observation. Other thoughts, comments, questions, observations? Hmm. Yeah. Do you want to say any more about that?
Well, one that was because he needed a sign. Another was because he was being told.
Yeah, and this kind of gets, this is almost, in some ways, like, so this is one of those moments where probably I dig in a lot, but I've mentioned a couple of times, and I'm going to mention again, and you can expect over the next six weeks, I can't remember how many we have left. I'm going to say this a lot, but this is one of those kind of key differences between, at one level, you could say it's the same thing. Like, in both cases, Zacharias needs a sign. But in one, you know, so in the reading of the Quran, it's much clearer of like, well, he's asking for a sign. And then in the Bible, it's much more of like, no, God is graciously giving him one, but at the same time also rebuking him of like, you shouldn't need this. I've told you this. My word is authoritative. But out of kind of this idea of mercy and grace, I'm going to give you one. And the sign itself is kind of a symbol of that, of like, this isn't like, hey, here's this amazing, something that you'd probably want to go show off. Like, that, it wasn't that type of sign. It was a very humbling sign of like, oh, you're not going to be able to speak. Were there any other differences between, and we didn't actually read this part, so this is maybe Bible trivia, Bible knowledge, it's not trivia, Bible knowledge question. What was another difference between Zacharias not being able to speak? Between the Quran and the Bible? A little more than 3 days, yeah. Like, so this is one of those, like, that's just kind of phenomenal. In the Bible, when does Zechariah, what are the first words that he says, and when does he say them?
His name is John, at the naming.
Yeah, at the naming, after he's born. And the normal period for humans to be in the womb is 9-ish months. So that is considerably longer than 3 days. And you can imagine, like, what it would be like for this person, for John, for Zechariah to be going around. He's a respected priest. He's been in the Holy of Holies. He's been making the sacrifice before the Lord, and now he is mute. You know, he's one who was given the... So this is... there's a little bit of a kind of a play here. I'm sure you can find it somewhere, but there's a really great, fabulous sermon by Sinclair Ferguson from the mid-noughts, late-noughts on this particular section in Luke. But basically, kind of as he's going through, Zechariah was the equivalent of a prophet. Like, he was a priest. He was one whose job it was to speak, to proclaim the word of God. And that had been taken from him as a sign of, this is the lack of your faith. This is, for you have not been able to actually understand and apply who I am. So this will be a sign not just for you, but this will also be a sign for the people around you of me at work in this situation.
3 days, being mute for 3 days is really not that much of a miracle, because any of us can get laryngitis for 3 days. 9 months, then people think this is a permanent disability.
Right. Yeah, well, and I mean, it's almost trendy now. Like, well, I'm going to go into my Sabbath of external things, and I'm just going to be very focused and meditative, and I'm not going to say anything for 3 days. Like, you know, like, yeah, what is that? Like, that sounds like a wonderful holiday. Maybe that's just me and my stage of life. But, so it's the order of magnitude is significantly different. Kind of the nature of who's doing what, the motivations behind it, you know, so that's always super important. And then what is it saying about God through these things? Other observations, comments, questions?
I just kind of noticed in the Bible, it seems like a telling of history. And in the Quran, it seems like, oh, write this down, you know, almost as if God is talking to whoever and saying, write this down, and this will be scripture. So just kind of a different feeling, you know, that at least to me, the Bible seems more real.
Yeah, so this is definitely one of those big differences. So this is, I'm kind of doing things in a peculiar order. Like, so if I were, writing a book, I probably wouldn't do it in this order. If I were just kind of randomly having a conversation, I don't know that I'd do it in this order. At the time, it seemed to make sense because it was like, oh, we're just celebrating Jesus and Christmas and the incarnation, so let's talk about that kind of objection early. But the point of that is saying that one of the things we're actually going to talk about next week is this: there's a huge difference in the way that the Bible was written, the Quran was written, how we understand those, how Muslims understand that, and then also like what the the nature is. So maybe kind of a sneak peek, like, so I actually thought about this as I was reading. A Muslim would be offended for me to have said, here is the Quran, I'm reading from it, because I'm reading in English. In English, this is not the Quran. This is a translation of the Quran in the English language. Like, they are super specific about that. Like, as soon as you translate out of the Arabic, it is no longer the Quran. It's a translation of it. Okay, so I've got to stop there because there's so much I want to say about that, but I want to have something for next week. But basically, yes, there's a huge difference in the understanding of it, in the way it was written, the number of people that were involved, even the understanding of how God spoke. So Christians would say that God spoke out. The word of God, he is God-breathed, which is similar to the Muslims' understanding of the Quran. But there's very, very big differences, both basically as soon as you get past that commonality. Okay. Yeah, so great observation. Very different style, very different narrative effect. Other thoughts, comments, questions? What is there any kind of difference in the purpose of what John was sent to do? Yeah, yeah. So the purpose in the New Testament is super clear. Like, this is why he's being sent. Why is that important?
Well, Muslims don't believe that Jesus was a unique prophet. They think he was one of a line of prophets.
Kind of. So we'll talk a little bit about that. Like, they think he was unique. They think he was special, just not as special as we think he is.
So, you don't think he was the ultimate like we do.
Correct. Yes, yeah, absolutely.
In scripture, John was the forerunner for the ultimate prophet.
And so why
was it the penultimate prophet?
Yeah, so say more about the penultimate prophet. Why does that matter?
Because he was the last appointed prophet before the final one came.
So is that just kind of by happenstance, or like that's just the way it occurred, or is there anything more meaningful to him being the last one before Jesus came? I'm actually kind of playing off of something you said last week as well,
Jesus,
if that gives you a hint.
Jesus concluded the need for those prophets to reveal. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God.
So should Zechariah or should any of the Pharisees of Jesus' days, would they have been surprised by somebody executing an office like John's? Is that another way of asking the question, maybe? No, it's not. It is another way of asking the question. It is not a helpful way of asking the question. Was there anything to indicate that there would be somebody like John, a forerunner, coming? I see some nods. So yeah, like that's also kind of one of the important distinguishes here of, and so, yeah, prophecy. So this is kind of what I was playing off what you said last week of scripture interpreting scripture. Like, this is one of the kind of important things. Like, Jesus didn't just happen to be. He didn't just occur. Like, there's this arc of trajectory of this is what God is doing, and it goes all the way back to Genesis. You know, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Like, God didn't change his mind at some point and be like, oh, this isn't working. I need to do something else. Like, he's had this in his plan since the beginning of the world. And so this is one of those also that's super helpful, not in just talking with a Muslim, but also talking with an Anabaptist friend, talking through somebody who maybe doesn't quite understand, well, what do you mean the sovereignty of God? Why is that such a big thing for you and for your Reformed brethren? Like, well, here's why. You know, we believe that God's been clear and plain about his intentions. it's a lot easier for us to understand it on this side of it than it was on that side of it, which is kind of understandable. But yeah, so we, even down to John, like, there in Isaiah, God clearly is saying, I'm going to send one ahead of my anointed. I'm going to send one who prepares the way. And this is really important, because as you read through the New Testament, John understands, this is what I'm coming to do. Like, he is very plain about, I am not the sent one. I am not the anointed one. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of the sandal of the anointed one, even though he's my cousin in a weird sort of way. But that, yeah, so he understands that he's executing that role. And so none of that is really kind of evident in the Quranic understanding of who John is. And again, I haven't searched the Hadith. I don't know what the Hadith or like the associated writings that talk about how to interpret the Quran. I don't know what those say. But that this is kind of what the Quran says about who John is. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, observations so far about John? What was that, Courage? Good? All right. Okay, well, let's keep reading, because we're still at John, and we really need to get to Jesus. So let's read, I'll read verses like 16, I think through 36, and this is, or no, through 40, and this is really kind of dealing with Mary. And that's from, again, the translation of the Quran. And mentioned in the scripture, Mary, when she withdrew from her people to an eastern location, she screened herself away from them, and we sent her to our spirit, and we sent to her our spirit, and he appeared to her as an immaculate human. She said, I take refuge from you and the most merciful, should you be righteous. He said, I am only the messenger of your Lord to give you the gift of a pure son. She said, how can I have a son when no man has touched me, and I was never unchaste? He said, thus said your Lord, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign for humanity and a mercy from us. It is a matter already decided. So she carried him and secluded herself with him in a remote place. The labor pains came upon her by the trunk of a palm tree. She said, I wish I had died before this and been completely forgotten. Whereupon he called her from beneath her. Do not worry, your Lord has placed a stream beneath you, and shake the trunk of the palm tree towards you, and it will drop ripe dates by you. So eat, drink, and be consoled. And if you see any human, say, I have vowed a fast to the Most Gracious, so I will not speak to any human today. Then she came to her people carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have done something terrible. O sister of Aaron, your father was not an evil man, and your mother was not a whore. So she pointed to him. They said, how can we speak to an infant in the crib? He said, I am the servant of God. He has given me this scripture and made me a prophet, and has made me blessed wherever I may be, and he has enjoined on me prayer and charity so as long as I live. And kind to my mother, and he did not make a disobedient rebel. So peace is upon me the day I was born and the day I die and the day I get resurrected alive. That is Jesus, son of Mary, the word of truth about which they doubt. It is not for God to have a child, glory be to him. To have anything done, he says to it be, and it becomes. God is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him. That is a straight path. But the various factions differed among themselves. So woe to those who disbelieve from the scene of a tremendous day. Listen to them and watch for them the day they can't come to us. But the wrongdoers today are completely lost. And warn them of the day of regret when the matter will be concluded. Yet they are heedless and they do not believe. It is we who will inherit the earth and everyone on it. And to us they will be returned. Okay, so that is kind of what the Quran says about the birth of Jesus. We're not going to read all the way from where we left off in Luke 1 to the end of Luke 2, but maybe would somebody be willing to read from verse 26 through, let's go ahead and read through the visit of to Elizabeth, so through 45, so 26 through 45. Thank you.
Sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Do you want to keep reading through?
I'm sorry.
It probably is. There's, but we'll go ahead and read a few more verses.
Okay, now I got lost here. Okay. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.
Yes, yeah, that's great. Thank you. I mean, on one hand, like, there's always more to be read. There's always more. But I think, yeah, it's plenty for current conversation. So comments, questions, observations? Yeah, Ryan.
Just interesting that Jesus could speak immediately.
That's definitely one of the very interesting things that the Quran holds, that even as an infant, Jesus was speaking in full sentences in a way that people could understand. So, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Well, and I think that's one of those, like, what the difference between, and so we use this phrase, and if you haven't thought much about theology, which I don't think describes many people in this room, but, you know, the phrase ordinary means of grace, you know, like, could you find a more Presbyterian way of saying something? Probably not. But, like, there's this idea of that we say they're ordinary, you know, they're kind of reading the Bible, praying, entering into worship. Yet, through these ordinary things, and I don't know exactly what Pastor Ryan's going to say, but he'll probably talk a little bit about, like, ordinary elements, you know, ordinary bread, ordinary juice. Yet, through them, God, in a real and spiritual way, does phenomenal and miraculous things. Like, it's not that we worship the bread, we don't worship the elements, we don't believe that somebody is a Christian just because they have water sprinkled on their head or just because they're dunked underwater or anything else to do with water. We believe that they're made a Christian through the working of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's working in someone. And so, like, that understanding of how do you understand what is the nature of a miraculous work of God really is kind of different from different perspectives. And so, like, even as 21st century Western Reformed believers, I hope you all still believe in miracles. You know, like, this is one of those of, like, miracles didn't stop. Like, they didn't become redundant. They didn't become unnecessary. They were not forced into obsolescence by technology. Like, they are still absolutely required. If you disagree with that, like, we will happily let you watch our three children for a week. And you, too, will pray that God would do a miracle in their hearts and be transforming them. And if that's too cruel, or if that's not cruel enough, is probably their way of saying it, I'll let you live with me for a week. And then you can, you know, be praying that God would continue to be doing a miracle in me and making me more and more like Jesus. So, but the way we understand that is definitely different. Yeah. Other comments, questions, thoughts, observations?
I think your wife pretty much said this already, but to me, it sounded like they were writing the Quran specifically to attack or nullify parts of what the Bible said. It seems like you kind of mentioned that in prior weeks that Islam thinks there's things that need to be corrected about our scriptures. Is that right?
Particularly, yes. So, like, that we, and the, we'll talk about this. This will probably be one of the passages we look at next week. Of basically, the Quran's message says that at some point, the scripture of the Jews and the Christians were inerrant, but then they messed it up. They did something to it, so you can't trust it anymore. And so the Quran has been given to kind of clarify some of those errors and give you the true way.
So that's a specific purpose or goal of the Quran being written, right?
Yeah, that's definitely kind of one of those to kind of correct some misunderstandings.
And I sort of wonder if the Jews also feel that the same way about Christians. But, you know, that Jesus did not hold a different faith than they understood. It's just sort of curious. But we didn't necessarily rewrite the Bible, right? We didn't rewrite the Old Testament.
No. Yeah, and so that's part of the, like, understanding that arc, or, you know, sometimes we'll refer to it as the history of salvation. Like, that's super important. Like, we should be comfortable being able to go back to all the way to the beginning, you know, talk about this is how we need Jesus from Genesis, at least Genesis 3, but, you know, really even in Genesis 1 and 2, like, being able to talk about this is not something that's new. This is not a detour. This is the trajectory that has been set out from the beginning of the world. And being able to say, you know, interpret the Old Testament in a proper and true way in the light of all the rest of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament to really show this has been God's plan. Which, so, I love the Old Testament, and this is one of maybe kind of minor hobby horses or soapboxes, but, like, it's actually super helpful to understand the Old Testament well, because as you read through the New Testament, like, the apostles don't always, like, say, and Isaiah said, and Ezekiel said, and Jeremiah said, but if you know, like, what those prophets are saying, it's like, oh, this is a direct reference to something that was said in the Old Testament, either to a prophecy or kind of, like, they're using the Old Testament to actually validate what the message of Jesus is. And so this is, you know, the idea of the noble Bereans in Acts. Like, this is why they're called noble, is because Paul would talk to them during the day. They would go home at night. They would read the Tanakh, the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings, the Psalms. And they would say, does what he's saying align here? And then they would say, yes, it does. Or they'd bring questions back. And so, like, it wasn't just this kind of immediate sort of, no, you're wrong, or this is culturally different. They did examine, they used scripture to interpret scripture, at that point, scripture to interpret the claimed Messiah. Other comments, questions, observations, thoughts?
I guess one of the other things I had heard, you know, about Muhammad and his interpretation of Judaism and Christianity is, you know, he knew something of it being in the hub of the trade routes and all that stuff. So he'd been intermixed with those things, but, you know, just kind of having an outsider, just like, you know, someone you speak with today that, you know, might know a little bit about Mormonism or whatever, but they get it all completely wrong because they just kind of know a superficial, basic understanding of some of the things, but kind of ad-lib the rest of it.
Yeah, and so I mean, there,
what it comes off as.
And I think there's definitely, so this is kind of maybe one of my meta sort of thinkings on Islam, of there's a heavy kind of takeaway for me personally, you know, in a Second Peter sort of way, to always be ready to explain the reason for the hope I have and to be able to do it clearly and in a way that people can understand. Because you never know who you're interacting with, how they're understanding what you're saying, and kind of what their framework for viewing the world is. And I think this is one of those of Muhammad clearly did not have those people around him who could kind of clearly understand, explain. You know, so he didn't have Philip. You know, there was no sort of Ethiopian eunuch moment for him, which is like super heartbreaking for me. You know, in terms of like the millions of people that believe a falsely derivative religion, you know, based off of not having had somebody to really work through him and to disciple him, to kind of involve him in a certain sense through scripture. So, yeah, definitely. One thing I do want to point out, and we probably, maybe unsurprisingly, aren't going to get through everything I'd hope to, this verse 35, like, this is such, like, this is the heart for me of the issue with Islam, of like, oh, you are so close, and you are so far away. So 35 says, it is not for God to have a child, glory be to him, to have anything done, he says, to it be, and it becomes. Like, so the second half of that is like, yes, like, that's exactly it. Like, God said be, and it was, and Jesus was conceived inside of Mary. Like, you're there. But then, like, there's this super weird understanding of, like, what miracles are and how kind of they can understand miracles and almost, like, what miracles are allowed and what miracles aren't. And so then you have this first part of, it's not for God to have a child, glory be to him. Like, there's, like, so bound in this physical understanding of reproduction. Like, how could it possibly be any other way? And so, yeah, this is kind of the heart, and you'll see that theme over and over again, some in this surah as well as kind of through the rest of the Quran, of like that idea of God being so perfect, God being so ineffably sublime, that there's no way he could truly enter into this world. And even, and I mentioned like the docetic, and so I think I've got plans on talking more about that. I don't, but that'll probably be our takeaway week. Kind of, because I don't think I did enough justice to like the idea of the docetic, or Jesus only appeared to suffer on the cross. He didn't actually die on the cross. But this is one of those other key understandings of like, even their understanding of Jesus, not as God, but as a sinless, like, so they would say like Jesus was a sinless human, that there's no way that God, being merciful and just and holy, would allow a sinless human to go through the shame and the embarrassment of being crucified on a cross. And it's like, and so that it wasn't actually Jesus, he just appeared to have been crucified. And that's more or less, and so there's a whole like sect of derived from Christianity that believes that heresy. They're called the Docetics. The 4th century, they were kind of very clearly like, no, that this is wrong. That's why we have things like the Nicene Creed that really were designed to kind of say, no, this Jesus, he was crucified, dead, and buried. But So if that's how they understand a sinless human being, like how much more so would God not actually come into being in this world, like because it's so so corrupt, so painful, so wrong, and so that influences a little bit their understanding. I wanted to read one more section, and so I think I will do that maybe kind of quickly. On the back page, verses 64 to 76, we do not descend except by the command of your Lord. His is what is before us, and what is behind us, and what is between them. Your Lord is never forgetful, Lord of heavens and the earth, and what is between them. So worship him and persevere in his service. Do you know of anyone equal to him? And the human being says, when I am dead, will I be brought back alive? Does the human being not remember that we created him before when he was nothing? By your Lord, we will round them up and the devils, and then we will bring them around hell on their knees. Then out of every sect, we will snatch those most defiant to the most merciful. We are fully aware of those most deserving to scorch in it. There is not one of you but will go down to it. This has been an unavoidable decree of your Lord. Then we will rescue those who are devout and leave the wrongdoers in it on their knees. When our clear revelations are recited to them, those who disbelieve say to those who believe, which of the two parties is better in position and superior in influence? How many a generation have we destroyed before them who surpassed them in riches and splendor? Say, whoever is in error, the most merciful will lead him on. Until when they see they were promised either the punishment or the hour, then they will know who was in the worst position and weaker forces. God increases in guidance those who accept guidance. And the things that endure, the righteous deeds, have the best reward with your Lord and the best outcome. So kind of this weird sort of conclusion. And then even in verse 89 and following, so 88, they say, the most merciful has begotten a son. You've come up with something monstrous. And then kind of continuing on, like this idea of the offensiveness of God having a son, of entering into it, and what that is. So maybe kind of quickly to summarize, like, yes, they believe that Jesus was sinless. Yes, they believe Mary was a virgin. They believe in kind of a miraculous conception of Jesus, but that not in any sort of normal way. And then highly offended at the idea of God having a son. And we'll talk a little bit more about the Trinity, because that also is something that just completely, like, they're very, very monotheistic. And so, like, the idea that there's somehow a Trinity of three beings in one, three persons in one being, is completely crazy. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us, for saving us. We do pray that you would help us to love righteousness, to do justice, to walk humbly with you. We do pray that you would be even at work in us now, preparing us to have an answer for the reason, the hope that we have, that we would live content and gracious lives, and that we would be ready and able to speak to all those we meet the reason for the hope we have. We pray that you would use us to draw many to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.